receive from his redeemed people. Praise and honor and glory and power and dominion, both now and forevermore. Your copy of God's Word and find 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the second message in a series of messages from the first letter of the Apostle Peter written in the first century to the saints of God scattered across Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, what we know today as Turkey. They were facing some hard times, some tough times. And Peter writes to them to give them hope. We're calling this series of messages from 1 Peter hope for tough times. Now I encourage you once again to read through every week this letter. You can read it aloud in a normal speaking voice at 18 minutes. One of us has 168 hours. 18 minutes is just a tiny, tiny slice of our week. I want to encourage you to read it through each week. Whatever version you choose, if you have multiple versions, I encourage you to use, read them in all of them. Because it'll make my preaching assignment easier if you're prepared and are familiar with the text before I preach it. When we're done in about 3 or 4 months, we have some more spiritual steel in our backbones and a deeper compassion and love for the Lord Jesus and a deeper trust in Him. William Sykeser was perhaps the most prominent Methodist pastor in London during the middle of the 20th century for many years. He was pastor of Westminster Central Hall, which is located on Parliament Square there in the heart of London, just across the square from the House of Commons. And in his midlife, older midlife years, he was diagnosed with progressive muscular atrophy. And William Sykeser made four resolutions when he received the diagnosis from his physicians. They were, number one, I will never complain. Number two, I will keep the home bright. Number three, I will count my blessings. And number four, I will try to turn it, that is, my sickness, my affliction, to gain. William Sykeser rejoiced during an exceedingly difficult time in his life. In doing so, he simply put into practice the message of our text for today. Our text today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Think with me about this subject today. Rejoicing during difficult times. We're going to be thinking about how to rejoice during difficult times. God's Word open to 1 Peter chapter 1, which you follow as I begin reading now in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, having to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are received. receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ and then was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Was revealed to them, and they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This passage in the Greek New Testament is one long sentence. Aren't you glad the grammarians have helped us a little bit and divided it up for our understanding? As we think this morning about rejoicing through difficult times, I want us to look once again in verse 6, which I consider to be the key verse in helping us to understand the verses that come before and the verses that come after. Look again in verse number 6. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Now, that is a strange mixture of words or phrases in one verse. In this sixth verse we hear, Peter used the phrase, greatly rejoice. And then at the end of the verse, he talks about suffering all kinds of trials. It just doesn't make sense to the natural mind. How a person could greatly rejoice in the midst of deep suffering and fiery trials. But that is the message that Peter gave to those folks in Asia Minor, and that is the message that God gives to us today from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. Now, let's be honest, none of us enjoy suffering. Nobody would choose for himself or herself to suffer any kind of pain, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, social, whatever it may be. But the fact of the matter is that suffering is part and parcel of the human experience. And for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are serious about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ and we are obedient to his call in our lives, we will suffer. We're going to see this in much greater detail as we work our way through 1 Peter, but I want you just to look ahead with me to chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 21, 22, and 23. In verse 21, Peter writes, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." And so Peter says, just as Jesus suffered, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so when Jesus suffered, then he did not retaliate, but he was merciful and forgiving. Now, look at one more, chapter 4, verses 12, 13, and 14. Look in verse 12 of chapter 4. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you." Peter makes it quite clear. When suffering comes our way, we're not to be surprised. There are some preachers today who would tell you that God wants all of us to be happy and healthy all the time and wealthy. Well, you won't find that taught in the Word of God. Jesus was a man of sorrows. And the Scripture says that suffering is a part of our experience. happy, but rejoice that you can share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because someday you will be overjoyed when you see the Lord. So here's the message of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 12. It is simply this: joy and gladness is not conditional upon our circumstances. For the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, our joy, our contentment, our gladness, our happiness is not conditional upon our circumstances. And so, quite frankly, this is, dare we say it, counter-cultural. But that should not surprise us. Because the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is, or should be, counter-cultural. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is at its best when it is living its life individually and corporately in contradistinction to how the culture is going. And so the world would say to us that our happiness, our joy is dependent upon good health and financial security and a comfortable lifestyle and social popularity. But I have a question to ask about that. What if you lose your good health? What if you have financial reverse and lose all your wealth? What if your friends forsake you? Does your joy go out the window? Not if you're walking with Jesus. When you and I are walking with Jesus, our joy, our happiness, our contentment is not contingent upon our outward circumstances. And that's what Peter can say here. We are to rejoice greatly when we are facing various trials of many kinds. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, Peter tells us right here in this text. He gives us five reasons to rejoice during difficult times. Some of you right now are facing difficult times. You have a family issue. It's breaking your heart. Perhaps in the last 7 days, your physician gave you a diagnosis that struck terror in your heart. You have some challenges in your business, causes you sleepless nights. How can you rejoice in those kinds of circumstances? Peter tells us right here. Five reasons. Reason number one, we can rejoice during difficult times because we have a living hope. You and I can rejoice during difficult times because we have a living hope. Again, in verse 3, praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This word translated praise is translated from the Greek word from which we get our word. You go to a funeral and the deceased is eulogized. What are they doing? They are speaking well about the deceased. To praise God is to speak well about the Lord God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to speak well of Him. His praise should often be on our lips. We ought to be saying, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, as often as we can. Why? Because we have a living hope. And what is that hope? That we will live forever with God in the new heavens and the new earth. That is our destiny. Jesus rose and Jesus lives. And because Jesus rose and Jesus lives, you and I will live forever. Jesus can never die, and those of us who are in Christ, we shall never die as well. This is our hope. So that we'll get the new resurrection body, the glorified body, likened to the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that whatever happens to us here is trivial in comparison to what awaits for us when we see Jesus, when we rise at the end of the age. I've lived long enough now to know that not just from theory, but from experience, that our physical bodies deteriorate, they decline, they break down. When I was out here, older people talk about their aches and pains. I thought to myself, that'll never happen to me. I don't know why I thought that. But it has. Our energy level declines as the years add up. Our eyesight dims. Our hearing fails. Our body has aches and pains. We have parts of the body we didn't know we had 40 years earlier. And if you think you're me and you just live a while, I'll be in glory. You can tell me when you get there. But how do we respond to this? If we respond as Peter instructs us, we refuse to complain. Why? Because this is not the end. The best is yet to come. But you need to know this is only for believers. If you're an unbeliever, this is not your destiny. This is only for the sons and daughters of God. We have a living hope. We can rejoice in difficult times because we have a living hope. Now, look back again in verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our hope is rooted in the mercy of God. How many persons does God obligated to save? Zero. If you think God is obligated to save you, you've deceived yourself. It is the mercy of God alone that gives us any hope for new life. Our living hope is rooted in mercy and results in the new birth. Peter says here, He has given us new birth. Christians are not just nice people, they're new people. Anyone that's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. I'm telling you, if you don't have a new heart and a new desire, you don't know Jesus. I don't know what you got, but you didn't get Jesus. You may have been baptized by a Methodist, a Pentecostal, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, and you just name it. But it's not water baptism that gives us a new heart. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that gives us this new nature, this Jesus nature that causes us to hunger for the things of God and long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. Do you anticipate His coming? Do you? Or you just got to really settle in down here on planet Earth as if you're going to be here for 1,000 years. Well, we're in a world of veil. We walk in a veil of tears and sorrow. We don't rejoice in this world. When trials come our way, and they will come, we got to have this living hope. We give you a second reason, not only to live in hope, but number two, we rejoice here in difficult times because we have an heavenly inheritance. A heavenly inheritance. Look at verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven. For you. I like that word, inheritance. My parents left us some inheritance. Kim's parents left us some inheritance. It's our plan to leave our children and grandchildren some inheritance. A lot of it, we don't think of the kingdom, but some of it for our family. That's the way it ought to be. It's wise as an older generation to leave some things behind for sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters. Inheritance. How would you like to be a family member and an heir to a fortune of a multimillionaire? Would you like that? Somebody in your family worth multiples of millions of dollars died and you're in the will. I heard about a man sitting on a park bench. He was crying. A stranger stopped and said to him, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Well, I just heard that Rockefeller died." He said, "Well, you're not kin to him. Why are you crying?" He said, "That's why I'm crying. I'm not kin to him." You got to be in the family to get a part of the inheritance. You've got to be in the family of God to get the inheritance that's promised to the sons and daughters of God, which will be ours someday in heaven. We rejoice in difficult times because of our heavenly inheritance. Now, in this us three things about our heavenly inheritance. He said, number one, it will never perish. Earthly inheritance can perish, but this one will never perish. Number two, he says, it will never spoil. And number three, he says, it will never fade. Now, you and I know that earthly goods perish, earthly goods spoil, earthly goods fade, but not this inheritance. And that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Everything that we leave behind, we lose forever. Everything we put in the kingdom now, we have forever. We ought to put it in there to have it. The good thing about our heavenly inheritance is, unlike our earthly inheritance, our rewards in heaven are not affected by inflation. My bank fees or lawsuits, they are eternally safe. Heaven is an eternal safety deposit box for the rewards that will be given to us someday. But you need to know that it's far greater than the rewards that Jesus will give to his people at the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. It's the ultimate reward, which is Jesus himself. Just to be with Jesus. Just to see our Savior. If we're going to lay up treasure in heaven, we've got to understand what our destiny is. We've got to see with eternal eyes. We've got to see that we're just here for just a brief moment of time, 60, 70, 80, 100 years. And then beyond, 10 million times 10 million times 10 million times 10 million years and beyond. Write this down. Get it straight. We are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven. We are citizens of heaven sojourning on earth. We are just pilgrims passing through this world. We better live like it or we're going to regret it in eternity. You long for heaven. Maybe when you were in the 12th grade, you had to study the poems in British literature of William Blake, celebrated English poet. Still recall some poems that my 12th grade literature teacher made me memorize by William Blake. William Blake is buried in London's Bun Hill Cemetery. Pretty famous people buried there. All the establishment people are buried in the church house floor of Westminster Abbey, all the Church of England people, but the nonconformists, the Baptists, if you please, buried in Bun Hill Fields. People like John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, the world's bestseller after the Bible. People like Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. People like John Owen, the great Puritan theologian. People like Daniel Defoe, who wrote Robinson Crusoe. William Blake's buried there with him. William Blake came to his dying day and slipped into eternity. A friend was there with him, and this is what he wrote about William Blake's death. He said he died in the most glorious manner. He said he was going to that company he had all his life wished to see and expressed himself happy, hoping for salvation through Jesus Christ. Just before he died, his countenance became fair, his eyes brightened, and he burst out in singing the things he saw in heaven. Oh, what a way to go. You rejoice in difficult times. Well, you can if you have a heavenly inheritance. You can if you have a living hope. I give you a third reason you ought to rejoice in difficult times, because we have a divine power. Look in verse 5. There Peter tells us we have the power of God, the divine power. shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God's power. And notice this word shielded. You have a translation that says guarded. Okay? We are guarded and shielded by God's power. We are eternally secure in Christ. We are kept safe by the power of God. This word translated here, shielded or guarded, is a term that was used, it's a military term that was used to speak of a garrison, a fort or a fortress. And Jesus is the fortress. And we are in the fortress. And garrisoned about it are the soldiers of God to protect. And we are kept, we are shielded, we are guarded by God's power until the coming of the salvation. Our salvation is underway, but it's not complete. We have been justified. We are being sanctified, but our salvation is not complete. We have not yet been glorified, but someday we shall receive our resurrection glorified body, and then our salvation will be complete. And we can be sure that it will happen because we are shielded, we are kept, we are garrisoned by the power, the supernatural power of God. We receive its salvation by faith. See that word in there, faith? We're shielded through faith. We're shielded by God's power. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And the God who saves us is the God who keeps us. Father and his son were in a big city, and they were about to cross a busy street, and there was a break in the traffic. And the father said, "Son, take my hand." And the boy put his finger in his father's hand, and they began to cross this street. All of a sudden, an automobile came from out of nowhere, and they were about to be hit by the automobile. And the father took the son by the hand. The little boy was holding on. And the father took the little boy's hand and picked him up and just sort of drug him by his toes across the street to get him out of the line of the oncoming traffic. He did so. He said, "Hold on, son." They made it up the other side. When he got to the other side, the little boy looked up at his dad and said, "Dad, I held on, Daddy." No, Dad held on to the son. We're not kept by our holding on to Jesus. Jesus holds on to us. You can be saved by grace through faith and kept it, and saved by works, and that's not real salvation. God is a fortress of salvation. We're on the inside of the fortress. We are in Christ, and in Christ we are secure forever. We're talking about rejoicing. Not because we won the publisher sweepstake. We're not rejoicing, not because we got that date on Saturday night we've been trying to get for all these months. But we're rejoicing in difficult circumstances. How do we do that? Well, we have a living hope. We can rejoice because of that. We have a heavenly inheritance. We can rejoice. We have a divine power. We can rejoice. Immediate fourth reason to rejoice. We rejoice in difficult circumstances because we have a maturing faith. Look at verses 6 and 7. We have a faith that's being matured, refined, strengthened. In verse 6 and 7. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." I want to say it again, just for emphasis. This is countercultural. If you don't know God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is insanity to you. The only hope you have is the 70 or 80 years you have here. That's it. But if you know Jesus, this makes all the sense in the world. culture today in parts of the world, I guess everywhere, where there's a goldsmith, the gold ore is placed in a furnace. It's heated until it becomes a liquid, it's molten, and the goldsmith will take a skimmer, and when the impurities rise to the top, he will skim those off until the gold is pure. And then, and only then, can the gold be fashioned into a piece of jewelry or some other object. Now, Peter is saying here that these trials that come our way are to refine us. See that phrase in verse 7? Refined by fire. Once my wife asked Ilza West's mother how she had such a deep faith and what she can could do to have that kind of faith. And she said, "Darling, you need some fire." I'm telling you, we'll never be what we ought to be until we go through some fire with our faith intact in God to see us through. All of us will suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We all have, and we all will. But we must rejoice, not in our circumstances, but in Christ. God will test our faith. It's good for us. Faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. It's a pseudo faith. Trials are necessary. Trials are necessary to draw us to God. I don't know about you, but I pray better in the storm than I do in the sunshine. We need these trials. We need to suffer. We need this pain to come into our lives that will draw us into the presence of the Lord God to seek Him in ways that we would not otherwise seek Him. That, therefore, when trials come our way, we should not complain and bellyache and murmur, but we should rejoice and give God the glory. Trials draw us to God. Trials make us more like Jesus. Outspoken atheist Marxist who late in life had a radical conversion experience. He ran head on to Jesus and used the remainder of his days to serve Christ. He was a gifted writer, humorist, pundit, based in England. Late in life, he penned these words, quote, "I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have ever learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained." In other words, he said, if it were ever to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical jumbo, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross signifies. And it is the cross more than anything else that has called me inexorably to Christ. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Not a word, said she, but all the things I learned from sorrow. And sorrow walked with me. Don't complain about your trials. Rejoice. It is God's instrument to refine your faith and to make you like Jesus. And what does Peter say here in verse number 7? When our faith is refined, it proves genuine before the world, and it results in praise to God, glory to God, and honor to God. That's what we're about. So, how do you rejoice in difficult times? You can rejoice because you have a maturing faith and a divine power and a heavenly inheritance and a living hope. That's how. Need one more reason, and I'm done. rejoice in difficult times because, number five, we have an unseen yet real Savior. We have an unseen Savior. Those whom Peter wrote had not seen Jesus in his flesh, nor have you and I. But he's real. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We've not seen Jesus, but we believe in him and we love him. We know him through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is explained to us, and we come to see him and to experience him, not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes, to put our trust in him. Look in verse 9, for you are receiving the gift of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The gift of our faith is the salvation of our souls. You have an eternal soul. And your eternal soul will be either in heaven or hell forever. Everybody in this room will be either in heaven or hell in 100 years. If not, maybe all of us sooner than 100 years, but at least in 100 years. A man has a soul, and he has, and that soul can be won or lost for eternity by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or rejected by it. Turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing, no, nothing is more important for that person than to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, nothing is more important than the sharing of the gospel of salvation to those who do not know him. We are body, soul, and spirit. We know what the body is. It's our circulatory system, our skeletal system, our digestive system, our nervous system. It's the physical component of man. The soul is the personality. It is that capacity that God has made in us. The mind, the emotions, and the will. It is our capacity to think and feel and decide. When we die, body is typically buried in the earth or cremated. The souls live into eternity. For those who are in Christ, forever with the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Someday, at the end of the age, these bodies, which are mortal and which decay in the earth and are eaten by worms, someday the trumpet of God will sound and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Are you ready for that day? Are you? How is it with your soul? Do you know Christ? He is our only hope. We don't see him, but someday we'll see him face to face. The Apostle John said, when we see him, we shall be like him. That's our hope. I read 10-year-old boy who was stricken with blindness. They said he'd never see again. The marvel of modern medicine. When he was a young adult man, engaged to be married, he had surgery. And his sight was restored. And he was engaged to be married to a beautiful girl. But he had never seen her. But now he could see. And he made the decision. He made the decision that he would not want to see his future wife, his I came close. I didn't say that. Forget that. If you're offended, please forgive me. Just need to wake you up a little bit. This beautiful bride came out, and just as she came down the aisle, someone stepped up and flipped away the gauze. And he saw his bride for the first time at the wedding altar. How do you think about this? At the end of the age when Jesus comes, he's not the bride. We're the bride. We're going to see him. We're going to see our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're sojourners. The best is yet to be. Now let me hurry on. Just three more verses and we're done. Verse 10, 11, and 12, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed. In the New Testament, Jesus is revealed. The Old Testament prophets, they pointed to Jesus. They were writing about the coming Messiah. Now, look at verse 12. And it was revealed to them that they were not sure of themselves, for you, when they spoke of those things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, Moses, they under the supernatural inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they wrote things about the coming of the Messiah that they did not fully comprehend. They wrote things in their day that they didn't understand that you and I do understand, because we have the finished completion of the canon of the Word of God. They longed to look in those things. Look again in verse 11. They were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And sometimes the Jewish people got it wrong, because here are the sufferings of Christ and here are the glories of Christ, and they're collapsed in one paragraph. And sometimes they can't see the church age that stands between the two. But now we can. Peter says, we've not seen this Jesus, but we know he's real. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's been preached to you. The gospel was preached to you. Spirit-inspired men. The gospel is our hope. That's why we can rejoice in difficult times. Our hope is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present. Jesus lives. Our hope will be completed in the future when Jesus comes again. And when he comes again, we shall see him and be with him forever. Are you ready for that great climactic day when the Son of God appears in the clouds to usher in new heavens and the new earth? Are you ready? Are you? I know most of you are. But I'm persuaded in an assembly of this many people, there are many people in here who are not ready. Because you've never repented of your sins. And you've never put your faith and trust in the finished atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will never be made ready until you repent and believe. But you can do that today. You can be saved today. The is no respecter of persons. The promise of Scripture is emphatically clear. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be saved, you can be. If you don't want to be saved, don't be saved. But you've been warned. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. But come to the Savior. The Savior is waiting to forgive you, to cleanse you, to give you new birth, new life. If you'll come. We stand and sing. Our pastors will be here to help you and pray with you. Come on.